The basic principle of Christianity is extremely simple, which is why Skip Heitzig says it's a shame Christians often fail at it, especially with the world watching.
One of the common criticisms that unbelievers have toward Christians is that we don't live up to our faith that we profess by our demonstration of love toward others. And I've always found that interesting, that even unbelievers who have a very limited and even warped view of what Jesus said, at least they know enough to know that of all things Christians ought to do, the one thing that is paramount is that we love.
Make the connection.
In order to impress his wife, a man decided that he would stage a robbery in his own home. He hired a couple of teenagers to dress up in ski masks. They broke in, tied up the man's wife, and proceeded to plunder the home. Later, the man showed up and chased off the thieves with a 2x4. He was a hero, until one of the two boys he hired squealed. Now, this particular incident isn't a good example of a truly loving relationship. So to help you avoid such extremes, Skip Heitzig tells us exactly what true love consists of on today's broadcast of The Connection. We'll get started right after these ideas on how you can express your love this Christmas with a gift.
2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the flesh as the baby Jesus. 2,000 years later, questions about who he was and what he was really like still remain.
When Jesus Christ came into this world, history changed. It was the fulcrum of history up to this point. You might say the coming of Christ the first time was the hinge by which the door of time swings.
This Christmas, share answers to those with questions in the book Encounter by Skip Heitzig. The Gospels record Jesus' encounters with people from all walks of life, and by examining how Jesus treated people and how he responded to their needs, we can get a more complete picture of what it must have been like to be with him. Share a personal encounter with Jesus Christ this Christmas with the book Encounter, an update to Skip Heitzig's book, Jesus Up Close, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. For a limited time, you can get Encounter, along with another book from Skip called Beyond the Summer of Love, for just $15. Or if you're looking for other gift ideas from Skip Heitzig, consider one of Skip's recent teaching series, like The Biography of God or From the Edge of Eternity. They're all specially priced for the holidays, and any order of $40 or more will also receive a free Connection 2010 calendar with photos taken by Skip Heitzig. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888.
We trust you'll find something to make this season really memorable for you and yours from the Connection website this Christmas. That's connectionradio.org. Or you can call us 1-800-922-1888. Today's message is entitled Five Facets on the Diamond of Love. So join us as we learn what those facets are and how we can apply them in our own lives.
And make the connection.
You know, a lot of people claim to be a Christian, but not everyone truly means that in their heart. Skip Heitzig shares one such example as we begin today.
We've been looking at the nature of love, a word that the world loves to overuse and misuse. We've looked at agape love, and we know that it is the distinguishing mark of the believer. It's the irreducible minimum for the Christian. To love one another. It's easy to say, I love you. It's sometimes difficult to practice that. I read about a guy who was going to a masquerade party, and unfortunately, he dressed up like the devil. And so there he is driving in his car, dressed like the devil, going down the street, going down the freeway. And he gets out because it's far away from his home, and he goes out to a country road that's rather isolated. It's a rainy evening. And he doesn't have control of his car. He goes off into a ditch, can't start the thing again. So now he has to get out of his car and look for help in a devil costume. Well, there are no houses where he's at. There's only a little old country church. And it happened to be the night they were having a prayer meeting. So as he comes to the church and it's raining and thundering and lightning, he hears them singing. And he goes up to the front of the church. And just as he gets to the front door to open it, there's this huge flash of lightning and clap of thunder that goes off. Now that's startling enough to the people that are in church, but imagine being startled by the thunder and lightning and the door opens and in walks the devil. And they all ran off out the other door. Except for one little old lady, she couldn't move fast enough and she walked right over to the devil shaking and she raised her cane in the air and she said, "Mr. Devil, there's just one thing I want you to know. I've been a member of this church for 40 years. But I've really been on your side the whole time." It's easy to say I'm a Christian. In fact, 85% of Americans say they are some form of Christian. But we wonder whose side are they really on? One of the common criticisms that unbelievers have toward Christians is that we don't live up to our faith that we profess by our demonstration of love toward others. And I've always found that interesting, that even unbelievers who have a very limited and even warped view of what Jesus said, at least they know enough to know that of all things Christians ought to do, the one thing that is paramount is that we love. In verse 4 of this chapter, we come now to a list. It will continue for a few verses. It's a list of little pithy sayings, an enumeration of 15 verbs, a comprehensive, full-orbed description of love. Verses 1 through 3, that's what we covered last week. That shows what happens when love is absent from a life, from a person, from a church, from a marriage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I prophesy and can understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith so that mountains can be removed, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That's what happens when love is absent. But now we come to the section, this is what happens when love is present. This is what it looks like. And to do that, Paul gives positive and negative descriptions. And here's just a little outline. Here's the structure of the verses coming up for this week and next time. He begins in verse 4 with two positive characteristics, two positive statements. This is what love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Then he lists 8 negative descriptions. This is what love is not like. This is what love does not do. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. Then it's followed by a counterbalance of 5 more positive characteristics. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's a great little section, and as I studied it over and over and looked at it in different ways, it seems to me, and that's why I've given it the title that I did, 5 Facets on the Diamond of Love. It seems to me rather like a gem expert, a lapidary, a gemologist who would study a precious diamond and spin it carefully around in the light to notice its shape, its color, how it refracts and reflects light, and all of the intricacies of its properties. And so we will do that with love. We will look at it carefully, every facet, how it looks, what it shouldn't act like and should. But today we only have time for one verse. But in that one verse, verse 4, there are five facets. Two that show what love is, and three that show what love is not. This is what love is, this is what love is not. Positive light, negative light. So verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Now somebody might ask, why does Paul, in speaking about love, this great virtue, why does he say this is what it's not like? Why use negative descriptions? I can only answer that by supposing that the virtue of love is so great, so unique, so different from all other things. In fact, that's what he says in verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it's such a unique gem. However, we are so familiar, more familiar with the negative side of our character, that it's sometimes easier to understand what something is by telling you what it's not. Because you might be able to relate to the positive characteristic, yeah, okay, good, yeah, but when you go through the negative characteristic, oh yeah, I know what that's like. And so love stands out from all of that. And this is what Paul is simply doing in this section, I believe. He's showing that love is not vague. It's not a vague feeling. It's not some nebulous kind of sensation that we have when we're with a special person where we have this warm, tingly, fuzzy experience. You can get that with a good cup of coffee. Love's a whole lot better than that because love actually does some things. It practices kindness. It practices patience. Love refrains from acting envious and boastful and prideful. So let's go through this little list in this one verse, shall we? Let's look at the diamond in its positive light. This is what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Now that word suffers long, that's a great translation, by the way. It is much better than the generic translations that simply say love is patient. I think it waters it down too much to say love is patient. Because literally the term is love is long-tempered. And so suffers long really fits. Long-tempered. It's a word makrothumia in the Greek. It comes from two words. Makros, which means big or long, and thumos, which means heated or heat or temper. Long-tempered, long fuse, slow to get angry, letting something burn a long time before you would react to it. That's what it means. In fact, it's a special word used with dealing with irregular people, problem people. You know, the kind that you just don't like to be around, that get on your nerves and you start getting worked up. That's when you need makrothumia, long-suffering. By the way, it happens to be one of the characteristics that describe God so beautifully. The Bible says God is slow to anger. Peter said God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? God has to put up with a lot of stuff with us, doesn't he? And he does. All of our failures, all of our habits, all of the times we fall and go, I'll never do it again, promise, and then we do it again 5 minutes. God is long-suffering. There is a great story that's told about Robert Ingersoll, who was an atheist in England years ago. He was an infamous atheist in that he prided himself in his blasphemy and his atheism. And he would command large audiences. And years ago in England, it was pretty conservative. So to go up in front of an audience and blaspheme God was quite a shock, but he would do it. And he would say things like, there is no God and I shall prove it tonight. I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead. And he'd blaspheme God some more, take his pocket watch out, set it on the podium, and then just wait in dead silence. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a speaker look at you for 5 minutes without saying anything. It's very unnerving. But Ingersoll did it. And for 5 minutes, He waited. And when it was all over, he took his watch, put his hand down on the podium and said, "See, there is no God, and I am very much alive." And people responded to this. One guy came up to a preacher by the name of Theodore Parker after one of these little stents, and he said, "You got to admit, Ingersoll proved something tonight." And Theodore Parker responded, "You're right. Ingersoll did prove something tonight. Ingersoll proved that even the most defiant sinner cannot exhaust the patience of the Almighty in 5 minutes. God is long-suffering because God is love." Now, do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the meaning of agape love? We said that agape love is a strange word to the Greeks. It's not found in the pagan Greek literature ever once. It's found only once in classical Greek. It seems to be virtually a Christian invention. It's used profusely throughout the New Testament to describe love, God's love especially. Well, it's the same with this word, macrothumia, long-suffering. It is a word that is not found in most of the volumes of Greek literature. It's like the word agape. And that is because macrothumia, or long-suffering, was never considered a virtue. It was considered weakness. To suffer long when a person is acting like a bonehead, to not react to that, was considered weakness. It was considered a virtue to attack back, to lash back. In fact, one of the great Greek minds, Aristotle, said, "It is virtuous not to tolerate an insult, but to retaliate at even the slightest offense." So to be long-suffering was a vice. Vengeance was considered a virtue. And I've got to say, I don't want to be too jaded on this, but I think not much has changed. I think in our culture, the heroes are often those who strike back. Have you been to a movie lately? Who's the hero so often in the thrillers, the dramas? It's the guy who says, "Hasta la vista, baby." Or, "Go ahead, make my day." You know, it's the guy who stands up and would retaliate even in vengeance. We call it evening the score. And frankly, when we hear or see of such stories depicted, our old nature goes, "Yeah, that's good. He's my hero." The exercise of power. There was a gal who was a maid, worked for a wealthy family. She got fired from her position. She really needed that job. It was her security. Well, they let her go. And when she was leaving and she was facing off the family, she took $5 out of her purse and threw it at the dog, Fido. And the owner of the house said, "Why are you giving my dog $5? She said, "I never forget a friend. That's for all the years that the dog helped me clean the dishes." See, and deep inside we go, "That's cool." But now the flip side, the other side, the opposite side. Love suffers long. Paul said that we should forbear, there's a good word, forbear one another in love. That's long-suffering. Long-suffering is when you are willing to let your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. You want to lash out, but you don't. Jesus put it this way. You'll be very familiar with this section of the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said in the law of Moses, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it." That's Greek thinking, by the way. "If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. But I say to you, don't resist an evil person. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other cheek too." Now, we have heard that so long, I wonder if that shocks us like it ought to. I mean, come on, you read that and you ought to think, is he serious? Is Jesus really for real here? Listen, I grew up with three older brothers. And we would often, we'd slug each other a lot. It got to be like a daily routine. You know, we had the bumper sticker, "Have you slugged your brother today?" I don't ever remember turning the other shoulder. When my brother would slug me, I'd say, wait a minute, don't go away. You forgot this one. This is radical. But think for a moment now, what did Jesus do when he was lashed out at, when he was beaten, when they put thorns on his head, when they spat on him, when they mocked him? If it would have been us, it would have been quite different a reaction. I probably, and obviously it's a good thing I'm not the Lord, but I probably would have said something like, "Just wait till after the resurrection. In 3 days, I'll be back. And I know where you live." But what were Jesus' first words on the cross? "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." I wonder, husbands, when was the last time you prayed that after you were insulted, perhaps, by your wife? Or women, when your husband said something so insensitive, you just said, "Oh, Lord, forgive him. He didn't know what he's saying. He's angry." Love suffers long. Now, I want you to take the long off for just a moment. We'll tack it back on in a moment. Just look at that one little sentence. Love suffers. That's true, isn't it? True love is willing to suffer. Any kind of relationship we enter into, we know that there's going to be some form of adjustment, some kind of suffering. But then tack the long on with that in mind. Love suffers long. Now that implies something about the world you and I live in. It implies that we live in a fallen world filled with pain, hurt, and insensitivity. Then there's going to be plenty of time where your patience is going to be tested by words that people say when they're angry, by looks that people give you when they're tired, by the way people drive. I still struggle because I'm going down the road, I know where I want to go, and I'm giving everybody else advice, at least secretly in my mind, of what they could do at that moment to just sort of fix the traffic a little bit. And then the Lord reminds me, love suffers long. Oh, that's right.
The active aspects of love are important facets that we'll explore in more detail next time. But until then, just remember that more than a feeling, love is a verb. Well, the Christmas season is in full swing now, and with Christmas just 2 weeks away, we have a few gift ideas to help you make that last-minute shopping a little less hectic.
Think for a minute. At the end of your life, will you look back on possessions or on people?
"The way God loves me, that's how I'm going to love you," Jesus says. This rich, beautiful relationship.
Relationships are an intricate part of the fabric of life. They can be fulfilling or they can be full of pain. You need to know the biblical principles that will make your relationships healthy. Learn from the women of the Bible in the new Fresh Life study, Live Relationally, The Women of Genesis. Plus, you can also learn how the stories Jesus shared revealed truths about the kingdom of God in the study Live Deeply, The Parables of Jesus, written by Lenny Heidzik and Penny Rose.
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, "Well, I'm a banker," or, you know, whatever it is. It's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
This Christmas, you can get both of these new Fresh Life studies for women. Pages of practical instruction for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heidzik. You'll find all of these offers and more in this year's Connection Christmas catalog, available online at connectionradio.org. Or we can email you a copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And along with those great Christmas packages, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, Five Facets on the Diamond of Love, it's available for you to order when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Today's teachings and the others we've covered in our current series are all available on CD for just $6 each. That includes shipping. So call us today at 1-800-922-1888. or take the time to visit us on the web, where you can browse through our Christmas catalog filled with gift ideas for the holidays. That's at connectionradio.org. Or you can ask for a copy to be emailed to you when you call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We still have three facets on the Diamond of Love to cover, so we'll go over them next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.